And I'll begin in James chapter 3. James 3. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, thank you for the peace and comfort that you allow us to meet together with. Father, thank you for what Ezra already shared today. God, as we always do, we just commit ourselves to you, heart, mind, soul, and strength. Father, we ask that you would be able by your Spirit to move mightily here today. And that you would guard my mouth and my heart and mind as I speak. In Jesus' name, amen. James 3 talks about what we say. It's the words that come out of our mouth. In the King James, it says our tongue. And I was frantically trying to think of illustrations that demonstrate this, and I know there's hundreds of them, but I haven't thought of any. I do know that one time when I was at work, I was using Facebook to do some background checks on some applicants. And I walked off with my Facebook open. Now, how many of you have ever done that? And you know it's a very, very dangerous thing, especially when there's other people nearby. And one of my dear friends at the time walked in there and said that I had just gotten married and updated my relationship status. And then she felt bad and she said, Brennan, I just got you married on Facebook. Should I change it? And me being slightly crazy said, no, that's fine. You know, the people that really care about me know better than that. Okay, I'm cynical. So a couple of years later, okay, and I did hide it after there were great ripples in our little pond. I did hide that. But it was a couple of years later, I was in northern Indiana, and my uncle comes to me and says, Brandon, I hear you got married. And I was like, oh, it's back to haunt me. Oh, I don't know. That's one example of what we say has so many consequences. And so that's a good way to look at what we're talking about in James chapter 3. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. And now, in the King James Bible, the word offend very often means sin. It's not just hurting somebody's feelings, but it's when we actually sin. And so here he's saying, for in many things we sin. And of course, that echoes the basic pillar of Christianity. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. In Genesis, before the flood, it says the imaginations of his heart are only evil continually. That's who the human being is. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships which, though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. And it looks to me like governor would be the captain of the ship. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beasts, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. I would point out there, we use the word similarity today, or similar. And you see that same root there, similitude of God. We are made in the image of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brother, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine, figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. Again, in the King James Bible, when you see the word conversation, you're going to think of things like lifestyle. It's a manner of living. It's your conduct. But it's a conduct that lasts for your lifetime. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth, that this wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. And we stop there because chapter 4 begins next. But chapter 4 actually continues to elaborate on the subject. And I don't know if we'll have time to get that far. So first off, when I read the book of James the last time, I realized that in James chapter 1, the apostle James, when he's writing this book of the Bible, is throwing out concepts. And he's throwing out a lot of concepts. And I'm not intelligent enough to take all of the concepts that he presents in James chapter 1 and weave them together. But as I spend time in the book of James, it all starts making sense. These do connect, and this is part of that connection. In James chapter 1, he tells us to rejoice in temptations and in trials, to be patient. And when the Bible tells us to be patient, it means endure, which means don't give up. Don't give up. And it's so easy to want to give up on a bad day. And he says, but if you hang in there, if you're patient, if you don't give up, it's going to lead to salvation ultimately. He talks about wisdom. If you lack wisdom, you should ask for it. So then he talks about prayer. When we ask God for things, we need to be unwavering. Unwavering faith. And in chapter 1, he talks about lust. Now, lust, we often think of a very specific thing, about a sexual type thing. But lust can be larger than that. It can be any kind of a desire. So that's something to remember when you hear that word, lust and desire. In chapter 1, he talks about the tongue. And he also talks about the wrath of man. He talks about pure religion and undefiled is to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, to keep oneself unspotted from the world. He says, be not hearers of the word, but doers of the word. And there he talks about the word of God. That we need to do more than just listen, but we need to actually act on it. And now he's trying to tie it all together. In James chapter 2, he elaborates on the point that not only do we need to believe the Bible, but we need to live the Bible. And he says when you just believe something without it actually changing your behavior, it's not really a belief. It's not really worth anything. And that only makes sense. That only makes sense. And I always grasp for silly illustrations, but if every one of us was thoroughly convinced that there was $1 million out in the parking lot, you wouldn't be sitting here right now, would you? If you really believed it, you'd be gone because you want to be the first one there and grab it. And that's what a real belief is. A belief is more than just something you carry around in your brains. It's something that you believe to the extent that it changes your life. And that's why we get so skeptical when somebody walks up to us and says, I'm born again. I'm a Christian. And then we look at the way they're living. We look at their lifestyle and we say, your lifestyle is not the same lifestyle that the Bible tells us that a Christian lives. How can you be born again when you're still living in sin, when you're still drinking yourself drunk, when you're still living in immoral relationships? How can you be a Christian? And so James chapter 2 talks about that. He says it's more than just a belief. It's a belief that changes your life. It's a belief that you act on. Another thing that I wanted to point out about the book of James is that some people, when they read James, all they see is rules and legalism. And yet, I realize that the best way to understand the book of James is to start with the concept that God is love. God is love. And to remember that, God is love. And of course, that is manifested in a million ways, and one of the greatest of which is when God had his only begotten Son, and he allowed his Son to be crucified on the cross to wash away our sins. And Jesus Christ died to wash away our sins while we were in sin. Jesus died to wash away our sins when we were living in rebellion against God, when we didn't care about God, when we were angry at God. Jesus still gave his life to wash away our sins. We didn't deserve love, and yet God loved us enough to give his very prized possession to us. We have to remember this love. And in James 2, he's saying, if you really love somebody, you're going to give food to the hungry person. You're going to give clothing to somebody who needs clothing, etc. And he starts defining the very agape love that we say we believe in. If we really love somebody, we're going to act like it. We're going to give them money. We're going to give them clothing. We're going to give them food, whatever it takes in each specific situation. He tells us that when we exercise this love, we cannot be prejudiced. We cannot be biased. And we talked last Sunday how it's so easy for us to treat rich people well. Rich people with nice clothing and high-paying jobs, maybe powerful positions in our nation, we tend to suck up to those people, don't we? We want to be friends with them, and we're going to say nice things to them and do nice things for them because maybe they will give us an easier path in life. And then, when there's somebody that comes into our life that's annoying, or smells bad, or whatever, any number of things, we just ignore that person. And what James says is real love is not biased. Real love does not choose favorites. And in fact, he says that when you show partiality in your love for people, when you play favorites with people, you're actually breaking the law. Now, people say, well, we live in a New Testament, a new covenant where we're saved by grace through faith. And that's true. And that's why James chapter 2 says your faith has to act a certain way. But remember, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and then to love your neighbor as yourself. And then he says the law and the prophets are fulfilled in this simple commandment. The law of God is fulfilled in one rule, and that's to love the neighbor as yourself, to love your neighbor as yourself. And he says when you start playing favorites with who you love and who you don't love, you are breaking the greatest commandment there is. For example, if there are 7.4 billion people on the planet today, and you love 7.399999 billion people, but there's that small percentage you don't love, you've broken the whole law. It's so easy for us as human beings to stand before the throne of God and say, but God, I love most people, right? I love a huge majority of people. It's just those one or two people I can't stand their guts. And God says, as long as there's one person walking around on this planet that you are unwilling to love, you've broken the whole law. In the New Testament, we are given the law of liberty to love one another. And yet, as soon as we play favorites with who we love, we are breaking that very law of liberty. And he tells us we need to remember that we will be judged by the perfect law of liberty. That means when you and I die and stand before the throne of God, one of the things God is going to bring to our attention is, was there somebody that you didn't love? Are you going to be able to pass that test? Are you going to be able to look God in the eye and say, God, by the Holy Spirit living in my breast, I have done my best to love every human being that's on the planet. And remember, you don't always have to feel right. We're not talking about a feeling. We're talking about a doing. And so now we're talking about the tongue. And we're trying to figure out what all these topics have to do with each other. Well, if love is the key that unlocks the book of James, then what he's ultimately talking about is one of the ways that we demonstrate our love for people is what we say about them, right? And he starts making that clear when he's in James chapter 3, verse 9. He says it's our tongue, or what we say. We bless God with it, even the Father, and then we curse men, which are made after the similitude of God. We say bad things that hurt people with our tongue. If love is the key to unlock the book of James, then love is the key to unlock chapter 3 when he says we can't curse each other. And now we're getting to another practical way of loving people. Our love for people is demonstrated by what we say to each other about each other. James chapter 3 verse 2, he says, in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Again, as broken human beings, as sinful human beings, we constantly make mistakes. And he says the tongue is no exception. In fact, the tongue is a sneaky little fellow that tends to get out of hand before we even know what's really going on, right? You notice here in verse 2, the perfect man. And before we get too deep into this, I want to refocus our attention on who the perfect man is. Who is the perfect man? Oops, we better start at the beginning. Who is the perfect man? It's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. That means that Jesus Christ never offended with his tongue. And so that means when you and I have a bad day, and we say things that we shouldn't, we simply fall on our face before the Lord and say, God, take control of my life. Fill me with you. Control my heart. Control my mouth. Control my tongue, because you've already conquered this task. You've already done it. So before we get too deep, remember, who's the perfect man? It's Jesus. And the only way we are going to have any control over what we say is by surrendering our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. God has a way of letting us wallow around in our failures and our mistakes. This week again, I was just chit-chatting about that concept of you've got King Saul in the Old Testament. He's paranoid that he's going to lose the throne, right? He's paranoid that he's going to lose power over the kingdom. And so he starts doing all these evil things to maintain control of his throne. And in the end, guess what happens? He loses control of his throne. And one of my good friends said, Brandon, isn't it true that no matter what we're afraid of, it tends to actually happen to us? That's really scary. If you are afraid to surrender your life to the Lord Jesus Christ because you don't want to lose your life, you don't want to let go of being in control, you don't want to let go of being in control of your future, of your career, of your reputation, there's a dozen things. You're just, I'm too scared. I'm too scared to let go of my life. What is ultimately going to happen at the end of your life? You are going to totally lose control of your life. And you know what's sad, folks? Is as I spend time with the lost and broken people around me, I realize that they are losing control every day as their children grow older and get deeper and deeper into unforgiveness and deeper into anger and deeper into crime and drugs and immorality. And that mother has to sit home in tears saying, God, my son is destroying himself. And you're willing to live your whole life losing control of your life because you're not willing to let go of your life? God has a way. It's your choice. He's given you the freedom to choose. He says, if you want to be in control of your life, you may. But it's going to get really ugly, isn't it? Because I just have to step back. I have to leave my hands off. I have to let you do your own thing, and it's going to get really messy. And an honest person, after a while, is going to start seeing how messy life gets, right? They're going to start seeing how big of a failure they really are. And an honest person is going to say, this is never going to work. I'm never going to get a grip. I'm never going to get it right. And you're going to run to Jesus Christ and say, God, take me. Save me. Save me from myself. And that's where he says, I will give you life more abundant. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. For I'm meek and lowly, my burden is light. And then you realize that serving the Lord, although it's not perfect, it sure is better than living without the Lord. Because even when we have a bad day on this earth, we still know we're going to heaven, right? And we still know we have a Savior up there that loves us more than our little minds can possibly imagine. And He's dying to see us. And someday we're going home. And that's what can take us through a hard day. You've got to take your life and hand it over to God so that you have the Lord Jesus Christ dwelling in you. It's called the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit fills you when you trust God. And the Holy Spirit takes control of your mouth. And that's the power by which we stop sinning with our tongue. Verse 3 says, we put bits in the horse's mouth that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. You know, I had to think of the power that's encapsulated in a horse. There are horses that weigh thousands of pounds. And they can pull heavy, heavy loads, and they can do a lot of work. And yet, the apparatus by which you steer a horse with is that little bit, right, on the end of the bridle, the little bit that you just pop into his mouth, and that steers the whole horse. That little bit and bridle gets you to the end of the field and back pulling a plow. It harnesses the power that's in that horse. And a well-trained horse does what he's told every time. And then you've got that ship. Ships interest me. I like water. I like boats. And I find it so interesting that when you get up to the slip or the dock where you tie up the boat, you only need a couple ropes, and they're not very big, are they? Because there's not a whole lot of friction between the hull and the water. And as long as you got something tying it up so it stays even, it doesn't float sideways, your boat is pretty secure. And yet if you take that boat out into a wind and you raise the sails, you're dealing with hundreds and hundreds of pounds of pressure. In fact, if you make the wrong decision, the whole sailboat could flip, right? Because you're dealing with force and power. And yet when you're out in the water and the wind is blowing against the sails and the sails are taut and your ship is moving as fast as it can go, you've got that little rudder, and it's just a little piece, isn't it? Maybe the size of this pulpit. And you can turn against the wind. In spite of the power of the wind and the leverage of the winds, that rudder is still able to steer against it. And so once again, you see a great power harnessed by something small, but very, very effective. And the captain can take it wherever he wants. Even so, the tongue is a little member. It's small in comparison to who we are as people, in comparison to the rest of our bodies. The tongue is a very small thing, and yet it has a huge effect. It has a huge effect. It boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. You know, I was looking at that word fire, and I said, fire, 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 fire. But I don't know, the more I thought about it, the more confused I got. But then I looked in my margin of my Bible, and I like margins. And in Proverbs 16, they suggested Proverbs 16, verse 27. It says, an ungodly man, or just a person in general, an ungodly man diggeth up evil, and in his lips there is as a burning fire. And there you see the tongue is related to fire. I'm so thrilled how a lot of the things in the New Testament are just repeats of the Old Testament. Even our Lord and Savior himself quoted extensively from the Old Testament. And even when it's not an exact quote, he retaught those teachings. And by that way, God Almighty reinforced the authority and the power of the Old Testament prophets. It's all woven together. They don't argue with each other. And so here's this concept of the tongue and the fire. I can't help but think that in Proverbs 16, verse 27, there's the same concept being repeated twice. Especially when you see that little word and. An ungodly man diggeth up evil, and in his lips there is as a burning fire. It looks to me like when your tongue starts lighting things on fire is when you start digging up bad things about people. Is that what you guys see there? He says an ungodly person starts revealing secrets about other people. An ungodly person starts revealing bad things about the people around him. And he says it's just like lighting a fire. And then you see Proverbs 26. And the margin just gave one or two verses, but there's a lot here. The whole chapter seems to be related. But Proverbs 26, verse 17, and he that passeth by and meddleth with strife, belonging not to him, is like one that taketh a dog by the ears. If two people are bickering, and the third person walks by and throws in their 2 cents, he says, you're asking for trouble. As a madman who casteth firebrands, arrows, and death, so is the man that deceiveth his neighbor and saith, Am not I in sport? When you lie to your friend, and your friend actually believes you, and then you say, I was just kidding. He says that you're irritating. You do damage, like a flaming arrow, or a firebrand, arrows and death. And then in verse 20, where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. Now that's a cool analogy right there. Where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. As coals are to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. Burning lips and a wicked heart are like a potsherd covered with silver dross. He that hateth dissembleth with his lips and layeth up deceit within him. When he speaketh fair, believe him not, for there are 7 abominations in his heart, whose hatred is covered by deceit, his wickedness shall be showed before the whole congregation. Whoso diggeth a pit shall fall therein, and he that rolleth a stone, it will return upon him. A lying tongue hateth those that are afflicted by it, and a flattering mouth worketh ruin. And here you see all these problems with saying things that we shouldn't say. Proverbs 26, verse 20, it says, where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. A lot of us are still familiar with campfires. And In order to keep the fire going, first you've got to get it started with weather paper, birch bark, twigs, lots of gasoline. Please don't. That's dangerous. But you got to get the fire going. And then once it's going, you got to be there to add more wood to the fire. And if you get busy and you walk away and nobody's adding fuel to the fire goes out. Very basic concept. Very good illustration. He says this is the way gossip is, right? If somebody repeats to you bad things about somebody else, he said, if you just keep your mouth shut, that's the end. That's the end. But if somebody repeats bad things to you, and then you go tell somebody else, and then the next day you're still thrilled, so you have to go tell a second person, then there's two other people that have that emotion welling in their being, and they can't resist the urge to tell some other people. And pretty soon there's 50 people that know the bad news about this person. And so instead of that fire staying small and in control, the fire has grown. And now it's big, out of control, and it's doing a lot of damage. I have never actually seen a forest fire face to face or a grass fire face to face. But you know there are moments in the summer where there's no rain and the grass just dries out. Or maybe the forest gets no rain and it just dries out. And then you have all like the pine pitch oozing out of those trees. And some careless person flips a match into the woods or walks out from a fire or flips a cigarette into the woods and it catches a flame. So small. In fact, cigarettes are controllable. I mean the fire on a cigarette. Most people have them out of control. But the fire is in control. They light it when they want it, and they put it out when they put it out. And yet, if that cigarette butt goes into the woods, it's out of control. Because it grows into a flame, and the flame spreads across the pine needles, and pretty soon it's licking up against a tree. And then that tree catches, and then all the branches and pine needles on the tree catch, and the wind pushes it over to the next tree. And all of a sudden there's dozens of trees on fire. And as that fire burns, you're burning thousands of acres of forest. Just like when the plains catch fire, it probably all starts with a couple blades of grass burning. But because they were left unchecked, that fire spread to the next grass and the next grass and the next grass until the great plains are burnt. And he says, if somebody walks up to you and tells you some gossip, don't repeat it. If you don't repeat it, it's dead. It's gone. The fire goes out. But as long as there's somebody willing to repeat that evil stuff, it's going to continue to spread. And most people, especially people without the Lord Jesus Christ in their life, are not going to be able to keep their mouth shut. And it will spread. Till 2 years later, I find out that my uncle in northern Indiana thinks I'm married. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. Who do you want to be? Do you want to be that person that keeps the wildfires blazing? Or do you want to be that person that puts fires out? And the best way to put that fire out is keep your lips sealed. As the coals are to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. Again, the same concept. Even when that fire burns down to coals, you've got a heap of coals. And as long as they're touching each other, they keep each other warm and they keep each other glowing. But if you go over to those coals and you spread them so they're no longer touching each other, each coal slowly burns out. A contentious man to kindle strife. You notice here that all of a sudden we're talking about something more than just what you're saying. You're talking about this contention. You got this heart attitude, right? Cantankerous. You got a problem and you're going to talk about it. And somebody who's got a chip on their shoulder, somebody who's got a problem in their life, keeps talking to people about it. And it keeps the fires blazing. The words of a talebearer are wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. Burning lips and a wicked heart are like a potsherd covered with silver dross. Now, I don't know a whole lot about what he's saying here, but a potsherd is broken pottery, right? If you get anything made out of ceramic and it breaks, so you've got these splinters and slivers. And those splinters and slivers are called potsherds. And then dross. The only exposure I've ever had to dross was when I took a trip to West Virginia. And in West Virginia, there's mining. And in order to, and I forget what exactly they're mining out there, but whatever they're mining has to be refined, right? So it gets melted, and apparently all the metals separate, and you're going to salvage the metals you want. And yet, at the end, there's this waste product. It's just maybe that's not enough metal to salvage, or no metal, or whatever, and they just throw it out. But it's very, very molten, sponge-like, sharp, sharp byproduct. They use it on driveways as fill. And so what he's saying here is a talebearer is sharp. If you step on a sliver of pottery, you're going to cut your foot. If you step on dross, you're going to cut your foot. He that hateth dissembleth with his lips and layeth up deceit within him. If you've got hatred in your heart and you say nice things, you're pretending, aren't you? You've got that hypocrisy. And James talks about the hypocrisy. The person that hates in their heart has to pretend or be two-faced because they're not going to say bad things. It might look bad. I'm just going to stop there. But there you see that concept of fire. The biblical concept of fire. The fact that you're talking bad about other people. And that you're talking bad about other people to other people. And those other people are talking bad to other people. And it spreads. And not only are the words spreading, but the attitude is spreading. I've seen this. And you guys would probably get sick of hearing me say this. Maybe I could have a volunteer to stand up and tell this story, because you probably have it memorized. But at work, and you know what I'm going to say. At work, in the kitchen, when you've got one person, all you need is one, who's got a bee under their saddle. And when the boss walks out of the room, the person with the bee under their saddle walks over to a different little station and stands beside somebody, right? And it's, right? And you got to criticize the supervisor. And you got to criticize the boss. And,
well, I would never do that. If I was running this place, well, whatever. I don't stand there and listen.
But you know, it's the little kind of attitude. Like, I'm so intelligent. I'm so smart. I know exactly how things ought to be. And whoever's in charge is just a wahoo here. And guess what? It's not only is it words coming out of their mouth, but it's an attitude. And what happens is the person they're standing beside changes their attitude. The person they're standing beside was just working. What a wonderful thing. They're just working their job. And they may have even been thinking nice things at that point in life. And the thought may have never crossed their mind. You know? And they were having a really good day. And this other person starts talking. And instantly, you know, it's that adrenaline, isn't it? Or something. It's that adrenaline. It starts pulsing through your veins. And all of a sudden, you feel your whole body warm up and get tingly. And you feel a lump in your throat. And you're like, yeah, that is really unfair. I can't believe it. And all of a sudden, this person number two, has an attitude. And they have adrenaline. And they have an emotion. And then they whisper over to person number three and they say, you know, I the latest one. I hope I don't get too deep and personal. I'll never be on the radio when I tell personal stuff like this. But they're like, that guy's really slow. He's really, really slow. And the other guy's like, oh, you're right. They really, really are slow. And okay, yeah, they are slow. I don't know if that slows you down or not. And so then they have to tell person number three, well, did you see how slow he is? And pretty soon there's three people in the kitchen that have a bee under their saddle because of this person who's slow. And guess what happens to the supervisor? I walk in one day trying to be cheery and optimistic, and somebody says, my whole day stinks and I can't handle this anymore, and you're a terrible supervisor and my coworkers are terrible and I think I'm looking for another job, and all of a sudden adrenaline and emotion and contention and strife and hatred come billowing out of their mouths, and I'm going, what did I ever do? Right? And I just can't handle this. If this person doesn't speed up, I'm quitting. Okay. And yet, and this really happened, that one of the big culprits, he quit. He was way too intelligent to be working in the kitchen, so he quit. And guess what? I haven't heard a peep since. I haven't heard a peep. In fact, it hasn't even crossed the minds of the other people yet. Now, I know that there are some other reasons, which are very, very delightful. Maybe the slow person is speeding up. But you can get 3-4 people so full of adrenaline, so emotional, that they can't even see straight when they're trying to crimp a pie crust. And it's because one person had an attitude, and he decided to share the attitude with the next person. And then the next person had that adrenaline, strife, contention, hatred, yuck, stress, and had to go tell somebody else, and it spreads just like a fire. And it does a lot of damage. And unfortunately, I'm still learning how to become a drill sergeant. But someday, and I have done this. It'd be like, just stop. Don't talk about it. Don't talk about it. I don't care what. You can hate my guts. Just don't talk about it, okay? I don't want it. And it's amazing. I have told people, if you talk to that person, you're going to get emotional. Stop talking to them. It's so real. This is such a real, real thing. And remember, we're talking about agape love here, aren't we? He says, if you really love somebody, you're not going to walk around saying bad things about them, are you? In fact, look at what the Bible says. Let's see if I can get these verses together. In the very same book of the Bible, does anybody know what verse we're talking about? James chapter 5, verse 20. He says, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way, to bring somebody to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, shall save a soul from death, hallelujah, and shall hide a multitude of sins. That means you're not walking around blabbing to everybody about what this guy used to do. Right? He's been washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I don't need to talk about what that guy used to do. It's not a hard and fast rule. I think sometimes it's an inspiration. Love covers. Now, it's so interesting that in Proverbs 16:27, he says an ungodly person rips the cover off. He starts digging up evil things. And in James 5:20, he says, or James chapter 5, he says, you cover those sins. What real love is let's not talk about the bad things that other people are doing, especially when they repent. Now, there is a time and a place where you talk to the elder and you say, Mr. Elder, I noticed that my brother is really, really struggling right now and he's doing some terribly grievous things and perhaps you should intervene. That's fine because a good elder isn't going to blab it around and you shouldn't blab it around. So, yes, there's proper process here, but ultimately, as Christian brothers and sisters, we don't say bad things about each other. We don't curse each other. Remember, therewith blessed be God, even the Father, and therewith cursed we men, which are made after the similitude of God. James chapter 1 says that of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. God got down on his hands and knees in the mud and made Adam with his own hands, and he made Adam the height of his creation. The human race is special to God. The human race echoes the very personality of God. We are made in the very image of God. We've just sinned, and that sin makes us different from God. He says, why should we talk bad about somebody who God considers to be special? You might like look at that person and say, he's fat and smelly. And God looks at that person and says, I died to save that man's soul. I died to wash away his sins. Why are you cursing that person? Again, partiality, James chapter 2. We can't play favorites when we go out and love people. How did the same mouth proceed as blessing and cursing, my brethren? These things ought not to be. Doth the fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. I have to stop. We are out of time, and he's starting to look into the heart. Remember, we're talking about what we say, and yet, how does that say it in Proverbs 4? Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. You have in the Gospels, for out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. So yeah, he starts out in James 2 about what you talk about. And he ends James 2 with, or 3. He starts James 3 with what we talk about. And by the end of James 3, it's like, what's in your heart? And by James 4, we're talking about lust causing unrest and strife. Amazing. So again, looking at the book of James through the eyes of love, pure religion and undefiled is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. To not be partial when you love people, to be able to feed and clothe people that need it, and to bless people with your words instead of curse them. To remember that Jesus Christ died to wash away the sins of every single person on the planet. And that you should treat them with that love and that respect, even if it's not in your impulse to. The tongue is like, it's a small thing that can do great damage. And remember, maybe the best way to close on this is, who was the perfect man? The Lord Jesus Christ. And the only way you will have control over what you're saying, and ultimately the only way you will control over your lust, is to have the Lord Jesus Christ as the King and Lord of your life. To let go. You got to go into your life and say, hey, I'm miserably failing right now. And also to look into your life and say, and it's not going to be any better next week or next year either. And to let go of everything. And something I say often, but I really, really feel the need to repeat it. It's easy to go to God and surrender things you don't really like, or to surrender things you struggle with. But it's very difficult to surrender things that you feel are virtuous or good motives. And just to be honest with you, there was a time in my life when I was defeated by sin, and I was so grieved and broken by that dreadful evil in my heart and mind. I think it gave me gray hair. And I surrendered and I surrendered and I surrendered. I was doing a heart search. I repaid money that I had stolen in third grade because I was so desperate to meet with God. And do you know, in the crisis of the moment, I had a real lust problem. I had a real sexuality problem. And in the crisis, God said, Brandon, you know what you're really hanging on to? You're hanging on to the right to be effective. You're hanging on to the right to be effective. And there was another thing. You're hanging on to the right for people to like you. And I'm like, effectiveness, popularity, sexuality? What's the connection? In the earthly realm, there really isn't a connection. In the spiritual realm, I was not surrendered. And when you're not surrendered over here, you will be sorely defeated over here. Do you want victory over sin, folks? Does anybody want victory over sin? You got to get rid of all of it. Even the stuff you think's irrelevant. You got to get rid of all of it. And that in that moment, I had to go to God and say, God, fine. And of course, in my own mind, I was imagining myself paralyzed from the neck down in a wheelchair for the rest of my life. I said, God, if you want me to be a blubbering idiot for the rest of my life, who never affects another person on the planet for you, who never has any effect or any influence over anybody, I said, I'll do it. I do it. I'll be a blubbering fool for you if that's what you want me to be. And then that popularity thing, I said, God, my whole life I've wanted people to like me. And he just pressured me and said, Brandon, will you serve me if nobody ever likes you again? It's scary, huh? And at that point I was so beat up and so tired. And so worn out, I said, yes, anything to get out of this mess. And he says, finally, welcome home. Welcome home. I've been thinking recently, it's not God that hurts us. It's the stupid little things we're hanging on to that hurt us. If you want healing, you got to let go. You gotta let go. God's waiting. He's waiting. He's watching for you to come home. And all you gotta do is say, Lord, I'm turning my back on everything. And I'm giving my life to you. And then see if you get victory over sin. See if you get victory over your tongue. That's the only way to make this work. It's all or nothing. A Christian that only half surrenders is the most miserable being on the planet. You might as well not waste your time pretending. God loves you very, very much. In fact, he loved you so much that he gave his only begotten Son. You can trust him. You have nothing to be afraid of. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do ask for your Spirit like a spotlight. To search our hearts and our minds and our souls here today. And God, your Spirit knows what each person is reluctant about. Your Spirit knows what each person is a little bit too afraid to let go of. And Father, I just ask that by your Spirit you would show them your love and your power and that you are trustworthy. And God, that they would let go of it all and give it to you. Lord, we ask you to save souls today. And Lord, also that you would bless us as we interact with each other. Father, that you would anoint the meeting tonight with your Spirit to build the kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's dismiss.